Zion, and to you the vow shall be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. Man, 1-4, praise belongs to you, God. Praise is waiting for you in Zion. In Zion. Zion is the name that God gave to the Israel in Jerusalem there for the high point of the mountain in Jerusalem where David conquered and where the temple was built. Later on, it can be an example of the whole city. And then later on after that, the Zionist movement in the late 1800s was a movement to go back to Israel. It can be an expressing the nation. They are Zionists, as people say. And I neglected to pray for Israel and Gaza and all of that. Lord, you know we are praying. So it's a place that God would come and meet with his people. It's not declared to be a Passover psalm, but it's interesting. On March 24th, next Sunday, Christians will gather everywhere around the world to celebrate Palm Sunday. Thank you. And shouting Hosanna as Jesus, save now, Lord, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. As Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, on that exact day that God declared, and we studied that in Daniel chapter 9 last week, whether the people who've tried to put together the dates figured out all the exact dates or not, God said, this is what's going to happen. The Messiah is going to come, and he's going to come at a certain time. Did he come at a certain time? Oh, man, he did. And at Passover, we'll discover more about how Jesus came in on the exact day. And then he said, oh, Jerusalem, if you had only known on this your day the things that were coming. It was exactly the prophetic way that God would speak to them. Praise was waiting, and that's why Jesus said, when the religious leaders said, stop your people from shouting all these praises, he said, I tell you, if these people stop shouting praises for me, what will happen? Hey, you guys are good. Forgive me for my earlier outburst. You guys are good. That was pretty strong. Yeah, I'm so moved, I can't go on. So his people, God fulfilled his vow to his people, and Israel is in covenant with God, responsible to that covenant. They would be bringing their tithes, their offerings, their sacrifice offerings. They would come and appear in Jerusalem 3 times a year. Every male above the age of 20 was required to come. It was at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was at Pentecost, and it was at Tabernacles 7 months later in the year. That's why they would stay through for those 50 days, why you saw so many people there on the day of Pentecost from so many other places. Because usually they would come and stay, because if they came from a long journey, it's not like getting on an airplane. And so God commanded his people to come and appear to confirm the vow, the commitment, the covenant in the law of Moses. All the vows and commitments that people made were always before God. If you're reading through the Bible in a year and you were in Numbers and then in Deuteronomy and you saw where it talked about if a woman at her household makes a vow and her dad hears it and doesn't disclaim it, if she's under his authority, if a young lady says something, I vow to God this and that, if the man of the house doesn't say, no, that's negated, then she's committed to that vow, but her father can negate that vow. But all vows of any kind, and that's just one of the examples, I used that one, all the vows that are talked about there are vows that you make, commitment you make before God. Yeah, we're told not to make vows, but let our yes be yes and our no be no. Be a person of your word is what that means. You know, and God is the only one to come to in prayer. Unto you, all of us will come in prayer. He's the only one, isn't he, that you could really pray to? And he hears. And even your greatest need, even your greatest need. What's your greatest need? Everyone has a thought in their mind, if they weren't already pre-programmed in a healthy way to know what the answer to my question. What's your greatest need? Some of you already know what I'm going to say. I know you know. And I know you know, I know you know. Your greatest need, people will immediately think of whatever the crisis is, whatever weakness or trouble or problem they're having in life with other people and circumstances. God says our greatest need is our sin. Where it says iniquities prevail against me, I checked it out, and you may have too. It's not talking about other people's iniquities. It's talking about our own iniquities prevailing against us. Yeah, my sin swallows me up. How about you? If I didn't have God, I would be lost. Iniquities prevail. They overwhelm us. And without this atonement that is promised, we have no hope. And we have no hope of answered prayer or salvation to be given to us. But you provide atonement, Lord. You provide atonement. Cleansing, forgiveness, covering of our sin. Covering in the Old Testament, washing completely in Jesus Christ by his blood in the New Testament. You know, there are people, of course, who do not think that they have any need for atonement. They have no fear of God. They're self-satisfied. They're self-confident. Their own goodness, they compare themselves to others, and they always compare themselves to others who are less than them outwardly, so they feel better about themselves. It's not like I wasn't one of those people. Maybe you were too. There are people who are just good in their own eyes, and the Bible says God resists the proud. You guys are so ahead of me, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I absolutely love that. I can do that. I can barely do that because I have to humble myself. But you know, God helps us humble ourselves. That song that we sang about, I thought I knew you and could share your goodness until I saw the depth of my sin. It wasn't written that way, but that was the point. That I will tell you, I will tell anybody in the earth if I ever get a chance to get up in front of millions and millions of people preaching, but maybe they read the psalm, but in the ancient East, to take someone under your roof was a very deep responsibility, wasn't it? In fact, we remember the story of Lot when the two angels came. He doesn't know they're angels. He just sees them and he says, you can't stay out in the street. You got to come in my house. So they come in his house, and Lot, for all his flaws and faults, we won't enumerate them right now. We don't have time. For all his flaw and all his fault, and even the fault in the way he did it, offering his daughters but to the men of the city instead of these two men, did you see the intense need he felt to protect those men at all costs? When you come into the presence of God under his authority, under his power, to his house, not this building, to him, you come under his authority and his protection. And do you know that God loves you, requires you to come to his house, not because he needs to see you and he's insecure, but that his promise of protection might rest on you and eternally so. Praise the Lord. 5-13. By awesome deeds and righteousness you will answer us, O God of our salvation, you who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far-off seas, who established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power, you who still the noise of the seas, the noise of the waves, and the tumults of the peoples. They also who dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of your signs. You make the outgoing of the morning and evening rejoice. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly and settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers You bless its growth. Can you see tabernacles in this? You crown the year with your goodness, and your path drip with his with abundance. The drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys are also covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. The invisible God of creation made visible in creation. All of this has many, many companion verses elsewhere. Some of you know by heart. In Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament of the skies and expanse shows his handiwork. Day into day they utter speech to us. Psalm 8, oh, when I consider the heavens, the work of your hands, what is man that you even think about him? Romans 1. For the invisible things of the creation are clearly seen by those things that are made, even God's eternal power and Godhead, his authority, his power, his reality, I'm paraphrasing, so that they are without excuse. Are you with me? All across the scriptures, we see God, the reference to nature's witness of God's reality to everyone. In verse 8, they also who dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of your signs. Man, sometimes mankind reels under the power of nature. Iceland has got a volcano exploding right now. And a few years ago we had that, the largest explosion that ever happened on planet Earth happened from a volcano, bigger than the atom bombs that were exploded at Hiroshima and Nagasaki, or even the bombs that they do in the bottom of the ocean. What a smart thing, you know. How much of the ocean can you pollute with nuclear waste by exploding a bomb there? Well, man is sharp. You know, we can do all these. We can take stuff out of the earth, do stuff to it, and then it can never go back in the earth. Your car, the way they do with rubber and plastic and petroleum, we make it into something that will never biodegrade, or it will in millions of years, but don't worry, I'm not an ultra-environmentalist. I do care about what we do, and I do think that it's just a picture of our inadequacy. It's not about that we shouldn't do anything. It's about that we're not as good as we think we are. Dave, I think you're a great drummer, by the way. And so does Bill. The largest ship in the world at the time that I looked up right now is the Seawise Giant. Anybody ever taken a trip on that? Probably not, because it's an oil tanker. Speaking of, okay, it's 1,504 feet long. There's a ship it's bigger than an aircraft carrier. It's 1,504 feet long. I don't know how to picture how far that is, but it's probably down to Stewart's. All right? And in the ocean, it is a toothpick, right? It's a bigger toothpick than a dinghy. So if a 10-foot, 12-foot, 14-foot wave comes, the dinghy's done. That ship might make it okay. But it's still a toothpick in the ocean. And it's the mercy of the weather and the waves. So too are fishermen. Wake up, Jesus! Don't you care that we're perishing? Said the disciples on the Sea of Galilee during the storm, as you know. We're all going to die. And Jesus gets up. Peace, be still. And it's like glass. Who is this that even the winds and the seas obey him? Yeah. Well, that's a great story, Rick. But I haven't seen anything like that in my life. Well, we won't see this. We won't gain hope without the inner working of the Holy Spirit in us. Everyone sees the glory of God in creation. We can cite this through many verses, and you can cite this even from atheists and non-believers who go out into nature and are overwhelmed by it, will not verbally declare, will not mentally agree, God created this, but they are overwhelmed just as you are. Everyone gets overwhelmed by the beauty and the power of nature because we see this miracle in nature. Many have seen miracles. The answered prayer, though, that changes us most, as I've already alluded to, as our song alluded to, is the work in us. Listen, for God to do, I know I'm having trouble there. For God to do anything around us, no big deal. He can do anything, right? And most of us in this room don't have a problem believing that God could do something somewhere outside of us. We believe it. God can also do things through us. We've seen that. And even seeing that God could do something through you, sometimes it's fleeting. It's like, that was really cool, but now I'm right back to where I was. In my mental state, in my emotional state. I'm still feeling insecure, unloved, rejected, etc., angry, whatever. No. It's the work God does in you. You see, God can do something around you. That's great. He does. God can work through you. Do we agree with that? Do we believe in that? Do we love that? Of course we do. I want God to use me. But the greatest miracle for any single human ever, anywhere, all the time, because it's the area where you know you can't do it. It can't happen. I can't change. And yet, God can meet you in your inner person and actually send his spirit into you. And whether we call it changing you or giving you the new life of the spirit and letting you die to the old, however we describe it, because that's probably more accurate, it's a miracle of miracles. It really, 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 really is. It really, really, really is a great miracle when God changes me, when God changes you, because in each of us, we see the obstacle to it, and then we get to see God. Yeah, that's glory. Colossians 1:27 says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh, you who still, verse 7, the noise of the sea and the waves and the tumults of the people, the murmurings, the fears, the anger, that being carried away, God can say, peace, be still, and a miracle happens in us. And a greater miracle in you than around you is always great. Finally, in verse 13, the valleys covered with grain shout for joy and sing. Julie was right. She was right. The hills are alive with the sound of music. For songs they have sung for 1,000 years. Oh, yeah. I practiced that too. Now, okay, and so though not attributed to David in the same vein, Psalm 66, and we seem to be a week ahead. I just mentioned to you the picture of Palm Sunday in the last study. And now this, to resurrection, this psalm is said to be recited on Easter Day by the Greek church. Of course, that nulls this anyway, because the Greek church celebrates Easter at a whole different time. But anyway, it's described in the Greek Bible as a psalm of resurrection and may be understood to refer in a prophetic sense to the regeneration of the world through the conversion of the Gentiles. I think you're going, I don't even know what that means. So let's move on. Chapter 66, 1 through 4. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works through the greatness of your power. Your enemies shall submit themselves to you, and the earth shall worship you and sing praise to you. They shall sing praise to your name. Yeah. The proper response to God's greatness, again, is to say to God, make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. How great you are. Does God need to hear that? No. But we still need to say it. Knowing I need to say certain things to speak to God of his goodness. is not legalism, though if you try to corner people into a certain point in time to do it, that could be legalism. If you force yourself to say, I have to do it every morning at 7 a.m. to 7:15, that could be legalism. But listen to me, knowing that I need to speak praise to God is not legalism, it's freedom. It's freedom to worship because I'm speaking my faith in God, to God, and I'm saying no to the things in me that are rebelling against God. And if you think you're going to get somewhere by just a touch of the Spirit so that you never have to fight a battle and say no to your mind and say no to your flesh, I don't know what planet you live on. It's okay that you have to do that. It's actually an act of worship to do that. It's a beautiful thing. It puts us in unity, this speaking of our faith to God. Not just of God, but to God, puts us in unity with his creation that joyfully shouts. Joyfully shout all the earth, erets, all the earth, not people, all the land. And it can refer to people, sure, I mean, by vernacular, but it's actually erets, like Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel, the physical land. Not only us, but all creation. And someday in the kingdom to come, all of God's creation will be unified in submission to his authority and his praise. Man and beast, heaven and earth, we're all going to be there. And those who don't want to are still going to give him glory, but those who do want to are going to participate in the glory. Verses 5 through 9, come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing toward the sons of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the river on foot. There we will rejoice in him. His rules by his power forever. His eyes observe the nations. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. Oh, bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved. Come and see the works of God. Look back to the Exodus. We went through the sea. Look back to the Jordan River crossing in. They crossed on dry land. Yeah, this is fantastic. Up to 3 million people baptized coming through the Red Sea. The Bible says it was a form of a baptism. They left the world, Egypt, behind, and slavery behind, and moved into a new life to a land of promise. It took them a while, granted. And then we see them crossing the Jordan River. We now say through baptism and following Jesus, we say along with Israel, come and see to others. Just as Philip said to Nathanael, we found him who's the Messiah from Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Come, John 1:46, come and see. Who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our foot to be moved? Do you remember 3 weeks ago? I do. I was so moved by Bill's study in Psalm 62. I will not be greatly moved, the psalmist said first. Then he said, I will not be moved. And Bill expressed to us, you know, when what it was saying there, if Christ is our rock and we are in Christ and Christ is not moved, we will not be moved. You thought I was sleeping. Yeah. We will not be moved. That was so moving. But if I'm in Christ, I won't be moved. How do we get there in our inner person? This whole thing about this inner life. And I'm stressing that, and I will continue to, because that's where it's at. Because we are so into having God smooth the world around us. And we are so into thinking our peace has to come from him smoothing the world around us. And we are so lost in that. I'm humans. We really are. It's a great struggle, is it not? Okay. So, and it's in the scripture. So, I will not be moved. How do we get there? Verses 10 through 12. Have something to say about this. For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment. Gulp. How do we do this through the inner person? He tests us and he refines us as silver. Let me give you a beautiful verse about this in Isaiah 43, which comes later than David speaking, or the psalmist. This is a psalmist, and it's untitled by who wrote it. So whoever the psalmist was, this is before Israel went into captivity and before Isaiah wrote these words. But looking back and looking forward in Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 3, and it will be on the screen. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Now, if you stopped there and thought, what would that mean in my life? You would think it wouldn't mean the rest of this, that you wouldn't have to go through any of this. But yeah, you do. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And we'll stop there. It goes on. Listen, what's implied here? Even after the Red Sea, the baptism of the Red Sea, even after the crossing of the Jordan River on dry ground, there's a time ahead for those. There were times that would happen, and there are times in your life, and there are times in my life, and it's just the way it is. There are times in our lives when we're going to go through floodwaters and fiery trials, and in that, God's purpose is to purify our hearts. Well, I don't know that I want him to purify my heart. Where's the opt-out button? There isn't any, because if he doesn't purify your heart, it's still going to be painful. And even more so, because there won't be hope in your struggles. Matthew 5 says, we're all familiar. We've talked about it recently. The men went to a retreat, and it was discussed recently. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? Good for you. See God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So what is a pure heart in this Greek word that is translated for us? Unblemished. Some places can say undivided. I read recently, I was reading just some biblical stuff, and a guy wrote, what is a pure heart? And he simply wrote right after that, that desires one thing. Stop me in my tracks. I thought I had all these great thoughts about it and everything else. That was like so perfectly stated. You may disagree. You get to. What is a pure heart? That pure, just think about it. Pure water. The only thing in the cup would be H2O, right? That would be a pure cup of water. One thing. Not water and some salt, not water and some added colorant or juice, just pure water. One thing, one thing, one thing. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, David said in Psalm 27. To know him, to be in his presence, to love him. Well, who lives like that? No one, unless God purifies our hearts. Maybe I'm not there yet that I can say, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that's all I want. Even when David said that, he was giving it his all at the moment, but was not purified. Would you agree? He was not 100%. This isn't about... If you use the excuse, if you shut this off right now because you go, well, I don't know how to be 100%, so where's the off switch? I'll just think about what I'm going to do this afternoon or about getting Rick a way to learn to do this. if you shut this off right now because you can't be 100%, you're just fooling yourself and tricking yourself away from a direction that God wants to give you. Because I'm not 100%. Is anybody in here 100%? How would you even measure? And if as soon as you do, you say, well, I must be 100%. Well, I see there may be a percentage of pride right there. You can't win. You can't win on this. And you can't escape it because you're not 100%. That's not the point. Where you are is where you are. Do you believe that God will reveal himself to you as he purifies your heart? What is it you really want? Escape? No problems? Good luck. We have nothing to offer you at ACF. We have no way to help you. If your number one goal in life is to escape pain and problems, don't think that we're going to be any help to you at all. Don't come to me for counsel. Go to Bill. If you think that that's the purpose of your life, do you understand why I'm talking this way? I don't assume that I'm way ahead of you and I know all these things and you don't. This is when you preach, you bring things out and you focus on them. And you maybe shake the tree a little bit to kind of get our attention. And then, you know, it's the Holy Spirit's job to make it real to you. I'm not responsible to change your heart. I would be dead right now if I was trying to do that. I hope God works in everybody's life, but I have no control over that. I say that as just another Christian to other Christians, that's the way for you to look at it too. What about you? What about way, 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 way down inside of you? For some of us, it's like we never get there. We get down to a certain point where the pain is heavy, where the unbelief is strong, where the fear of what it means to let go. If I've been talking to any of you recently, and you think I'm just talking to you, I've talked to many, 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 many people recently and through 50 years of ministry. And it always comes down to this. Always. In the deepest part of who I am, the last two pennies that the woman gave in the temple, and Jesus said, look, do you see what she just did? Out of her emptiness, her sorrow, her lacking, she gave everything. Maybe she was 100%. I don't know. I don't know that anybody's 100%. But I know that God purifies our hearts. Romans 5:1-5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You see, avoiding necessary pain will disappoint you. There's no hope there. There's no hope in avoiding what God has in front of you. When miners, though, find gold, and especially in the ancient times or up to the 1800 gold rush, when they found a get a big rock and they've got this gold in it and they've got dirt and other ore, right? And there's this big chunk there and it's got stuff in it. Are you with me? You're looking at me like I'm crazy. And there's gold in them there hills, you know, and he's got this, and he goes, ew, there's dirt on it and there's some other ore with it. Ew, he didn't throw it away. Is that what he does? got this big hunk of gold, but there's stuff in it? No, he loves it. He looks around, makes sure nobody sees him. As he goes to town, you know, he's protecting it. He takes it to the goldsmith who sticks it in the crucible, the pot. And they heat it up. And you know the story. They heat it up and they heat it up over and over and over and over again until they skim off and skim off and skim off until it's pure gold. It's not unvaluable to him. It's not dirty and junky and divided. There's gold in them there hills. And he's going to go get that gold out because it's valuable to him. There are really things that keep us from seeing God, but they're not the things outside of us. We think it's all the stuff around us. That's why I can't see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now you can argue with him. Your argument isn't with me. I didn't say it. I'm just quoting it. I'm just reciting it. For all the things around you, what keeps you from seeing God? You're being lied to. What a perfect way to keep me and you from dealing with what God wants to deal with us on the inner man. What a perfect way to stop us in our tracks and keep us from growing. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. 16 through 20. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled, and with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard me. He's attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who has not turned away his prayer, nor his mercy from me. Yeah. If I regard, and that word there is if I cherish the sin, if I have cherished sin in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. This is the psalmist's cry. I would say that he's right in one sense, but in another sense, he's yet to see the fullness of the grace of Jesus Christ, who comes and sets people free from even cherished sin. And maybe he's doing that in your heart today, and maybe you want to give your heart to him a little more fully, because where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. There's no sin that's bigger than God's ability to cleanse and forgive it. Bill's going to join me up here, and we're going to sing a song at the end before we pray. I think I'll use the microphone, if you don't mind.